2013, this church went through a crisis at the highest level, which is leadership. It went through great pain. There was distrust, there was despair. It was disastrous. A church that had planted churches all across this nation, into the nations, how could it have come to a place where it had put itself in the vulnerable setting to be in a crisis where the precious people of God were suddenly put on the back foot rather than the front foot? I want to tell this story because I tell it around the world and I see people gather great hope and great faith from it. And let me tell you something about truth. Truth gets deep. There was pain in that time. And yet the choice that we had as a church, and I'm saying this to anyone in the room, was to put our trust and our faith completely in God. C.S. Lewis says that every church needs a crisis so that it would focus on Christ. And it's what you choose to do in those moments that defines you, individually and as a community. I honor these people. Some of them have been here over 20 years. Some of them even longer. But I don't want to give away their age. But out of that comes the reality of the opportunity to walk in the power of God. The opportunity to see Him in a way that is not just this, you know, power-breaking force that God's going to do something in my life, change it, and then we're all going to do it together, but as a loving Father, as our personal Savior, as a living God, as the Son of God who was murdered on a cross and inhibited and affected by the most insane things that humanity could put upon Him, and yet trumped death and sin and shame and was delivered in resurrection power. When we go through trials and when we go through challenges and when we see things happen to us, we usually become very introspective. What went wrong here? What happened here? What happened around me? Who did what? Who can I blame? What we decided in this church community, I get to preach this now with a smile on my face, is to say, Jesus, arms outstretched, took it all. He took it all. And we decided, you know what? We'll go with Him. Because He knows the way to eternal life. And when He resurrects something, He does it with impossible in His mind. I will do the impossible. Again and again across this journey, we have seen God deliver things by the impossible reality of Him. In 2013, we engaged the reality of Jesus coming and saying, well, even if others leave you, I will not. We had that moment like the disciples where it was like, you know, are you going to leave me too? And I look at the people and the faces around this room and I'm like, you are my heroes. Seriously, you stood your feet firm and you said, we will not leave what God is doing. Because you know what happens in a people is you see others around you and you say, God, for the sake of them, I will stand. No one's impressed by someone who stands for themselves. But they're impressed by someone who would give their lives for others. In fact, you wouldn't even trust someone who stands for themselves, but you would trust someone who would give their life for others. Amen? In 2014, we started engaging relationships by God's impossible corroboration, His ability to pull things together across the world, where God would reestablish friendships and needed partners across the world who would have impact into our lives. Not something concocted by man to be a mechanism of, you know, thoughts and processes and we need to look important, but as a humble people saying, God, who can we walk with that shares the same heart? Who can we walk with that shares the same passion for Jesus, the same genuineness of His love? And God determined those things. And we watched the loftiness of pride that as people tried to take their moments, God would always have His moment. Because God had determined that He loved and His love for this people was greater than anything man would design for it. You know, what happened in 2014 and 15 was as a person who's been in this church since 1996, and I'm still fairly young, it got into my heart as a uni student who had holes in my T-shirt, and people would come up to me, probably some of those people who are in this room, so I won't look at you, but you would come up to me and say, mate, do you need any money? Do you need some help? And I'm like, no, this is just cool at the moment. It's the 90s, you know? Air conditioning. Some of those people are still here today breathing life into others. And saying, in their heart, will you stand again? Will you continue to walk? Will you continue to follow Jesus? Coastlands has always been about unwavering truth. From the days I walked in an old stadium that's no longer there, to the moments where the people required it, even when it wasn't being preached from the front. It's the people of God that get the honor today. You know, when finally leaders weren't seen as the people who were Coastlands, and finally the people were seen as the people of Coastlands, there was a dynamic shift around 2015-16. There was a pursuit where the motive to follow Jesus alone was starting to be revealed in the people of God. And God would do these things powerfully. There was moments of courage from the heart. There was the pain of loss. There was the realities of things that could be dangerous. But God called us into a message and a mission and a mandate that Jesus himself walked into. What am I talking about? I'm talking about a family and a body and an army who decided we are committed to Jesus alone. So we found ourselves homeless. God took us into a new place. I'll never forget the day walking out of the city knowing that our lease was going to end. And I preached that night, I preached that morning. I was exhausted. It was a big week. And on Monday morning, getting a phone call from a guy who 10 years before had said to me, Ben, when that building comes up, don't worry, I will call you. And on a Monday morning, when I'm really not interested in taking phone calls, he rings. Ben, that building, I've got that building. You need to come and see it. I'm like, what, now? What, like, you know, what? 10 years, mate, where have you been? And he rings me and he says, you'll know what to do with it. And we came down here as an eldership and we looked through this building and we said, God, there's something crazy happening here. You're going to do something with this. And we know the story of God's faithfulness to be able to find what provide ways and means and openness that we could actually be not only restored as a people, not only restored with a facility that can actually live out what's in our hearts, but also restored financially, restored in the ways of stewardship, restored in the ways of how we serve God, so that we can be not only can we be just a people who scrape through and said, you know, I just believe in Jesus, but a group of people who say only Jesus could do this. But there were some critical moments, you know. As an eldership team, I want to tell you that, you know, there's churches across the world. Sometimes I go into them and I can see that they've got distracted, that their hearts have been put on things that are not of God. And I remember that things had happened in our community, in our lives, that caused people to get their heads on other things. And the eldership took a time, I think it was about 2015-16, and we went away together and we woke up one morning with this scripture out of Revelations 2 verse 2 to 6. And it says this, and this is in Revelations where Jesus is talking to the Ephesus church, and he says, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and have found them to be false. I know that you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love that you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the work that you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet you hate the work of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. What is so deep and powerful about this when you're in a moment like that and everybody's crying out for someone to repent for something, and yet an eldership gets a word that says, return to your first love? Is it so clearly from God? And he says, you've tested, you've done well in these things. It even looks good to others. But let me tell you, it does not matter unless you are at your first love and serving Jesus alone. And all of those things, we recoiled from there. We said, right, let's, as a church, fix our eyes on Jesus. And what does he say about a church that is Jesus-centered? What does he say about a person who's Jesus-centered? They are brought into his family. They're brought into his body and into his army. That they are united with him and one another. What a powerful reality. And you see, when people forget that, when we forget that, we become disjointed. We think we can be isolated. We think we can be pulled apart. And we forget that it's actually Jesus who pulls this all together. So it was a simple reminder. And I know it wasn't greatly impressive, probably at the time or even then. But as it gets to your heart, the sense is that as we return to Jesus, and I believe this is a call to the church across the world right now, is return to your first love. Return to the things that you did at first. It's quite simple, isn't it? But do you feel that refreshing that comes as we say those things? Return to the things that you do at first. Do you know our name, the Coastlands? People have often asked me about this, not from this church, but outside of this church, have said, you know, what does Coastlands mean, Ben? And I said, well, if you refer to Isaiah 49 through to 50, 59, you will see the understanding of what Coastlands is. You'll see in Ezekiel that the coastlands were referred to as the place where the river meets the sea and there was a great fishing ground. Now, we've seen a river lately in South Australia. Sorry for those who are English, you have to look it up. There's a little river mouth, but there was a big river that's flowed right down through Australia, come out of a little river mouth, and then it's hit the sea, and there's all these fish, isn't there? Now, of course, we think in the current Western world, it's a environmental crisis. Because we've put a lot of rubbish in the river, and it's all flowed down, and it's killed all the fish, and then it's put them out into the sea, and then the sea's become full of fish, and it's not very good for our surfing and recreation. However, in Jesus' times, and the Old Testament times, where a river flowed into the sea unpolluted, it would be a place where the freshwater fish would collide and it would be a great fishing ground. And it would be a place where the power of the reality of what was going on was people would be fed and there would be multitudes who were able to go to that place and fish. They didn't have black water as much as we have here. The commitment to Christ has meant that the river of God could flow through the individuals and then to one another in this place, bringing us together. It hasn't been some sort of ethereal, you know, oh, wow, you know, Gavin sprinkled some stardust and it all happened. It's been heart-wrenching, deep finding, allowing the river of God to flow through our lives from his throne room by the love of God, the hope of God, and the faith of God to go through us, finding one another and pulling us together so that God would do things that were measurably more than we could do on our own. I love that Paul gives this amazing commendation to the Philippian church, but he gives it to the Thessalonian church, a church that he'd planted in what they say is about a four-week period. They had adhered to his instructions so well that he'd not even been there for such a time, and he wrote a letter just to try and keep up with what was happening. But as a church, they just took off and took hold of it. And I felt that in that time, in 2015-16, the church that was here, some of you who were 20 years, you just grabbed hold of it and said, well, we're going with what Jesus has said. And the relief that came from the person of Jesus, the refuge that came while he was doing a work on us, the restoration that happened in us so that we were a place of healing because we'd been healed. We were suddenly a people of compassion because we knew what it was like to be in crisis and look to Christ. We were suddenly a people and a community of comfort because we had known what it was like to be abandoned but be received by the acceptance of God. You know, some people preach grace, but what's more impressive is when a people walk in grace, walk with compassion, walk with comfort. What started to happen among us was a genuine love for God and one another and then others who would come in our midst. Elitism, ideas of being overly special, judgmental, all went. And suddenly Christ came, and it was like he was in the midst of us. I remember days where we were releasing governmental moments of eldership, and the peace of God would just sit on the community, the strangest peace. Some people were looking for manifestations of power, and I want this, and I want that, and God would just come and just rest as a commendation of just saying, I've got this. keep looking to me. Now, there's some heads nodding here, so you know that we're reminding people. Yeah, there's a great building project. I know we're meant to be talking about all that. When God builds his people together, there is nothing more spectacular. Amen. It is the display of his splendor. And as you've joined this journey, I hope that you've felt that comfort. I hope that you've felt that compassion. I hope that you've felt that peace, because it remains with those who serve and seek Jesus. But I want to give you this today, a commendation to continue. Coastlands, whether you've been here 1 year, 1 minute, to those who've been here for the whole time, there's a commendation that comes through Thessalonians that I want you to hear personally, as if Paul was talking to you. In verse 2 of Thessalonians 1, it says, "We give thanks to God always for you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering," remembering, so important, "remembering before God and Father your work of faith and your labor of love and your steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers," "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you." Just let that hit you, hey? "For we know, brothers, sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you. Because our gospel came to you not in only word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has this word of the Lord sounded forth for you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need to say nothing. We do not need to say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we have among you, and how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." Now, I don't know about you, but that is a serious commendation. And I want you to hear that this morning. That's what I felt God put on my heart for all those who are going to be in the room and listening online, is that it's worth following Jesus to the core. That he is not messing around, even when you are. He really desires that you would be part of the community of God that delivers a display of his glory on this earth every day. Ben, you've been preaching that for 20 years. It's not getting old, friends. It will outlast me. But one of the things that I want to pick up here is, look at the love and concern, the love and the praise that Paul gives to this church. This is Paul the Apostle. When he's written letters to Corinthian churches and had to address all these issues, and he writes to this young church, relatively young church, and he gives them this understanding that he's constantly holding them in his prayers, constantly remembering them. There is an element of love and praise. So this morning, as we stand up, the people who've been here for 10 or over years, there's an element of love and praise for what God has done. When we look around the building, we should first look to the people who are in the building, because that is what we've desired to see God do in this place. But do you notice his means of praise comes through prayer? His immediate response is not to walk in and thank everybody, thank you, thank you, thank you very much, thank you, thank you, thank you. His immediate course for prayer is to look to God and say, "Thank you for my amazing family. Thank you to my amazing family. Thank you to this church for standing through the things, for putting up with preachers like me, who just will not stop being a little passionate." It probably will get worse, I'm sorry. I prayed the other day to God and he said, "No, it's going to get worse." No, he actually said to me, I was walking down the corridor the other day And I was just praying, just saying, thank God for everything you're doing. Thank you for Beanie, who's done so much in this community and everything he's poured out, because the reality is that this has been a shared load. The last building project, I pretty much had to do it by myself, and now we've got a whole family and a whole church owning it, and I'm like, that is restoration. Thank you to my wife, who's carried all of this with us. I was just saying things like that, you know? Just normal prayers. That's what you pray, isn't it? You just give thanksgiving to God. And then I was like, now God, you know, now I can go into my latter years as one of those esteemed, quiet preachers who spends his time weighing his words and delivering things in a nice way so that people think about them. And you know what he said? This quickly. Ben, I didn't call you to be popular. And I was like, how offensive. That's not going to get any TikTok likes or anything. But isn't it powerful that that's what's actually being spread to you? Because if you hear this passage, it means you're becoming imitators of your leadership. So you're going to get a disdain for not needing to be popular. Some of you have joined because of that reason, probably. Finally, I don't have to be popular. But God is wanting us to understand that it's through a means of prayer. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for that person. It's through the reason of remembering. Paul writes this to remember. He's like, I want you to remember. I don't want you to skip over this moment. I want you to remember the pain, and then I want you to remember the purpose. Because if you don't do that, then we just ignore things and we say, let's just compartmentalize as the past, and let's always look to the future, look to the future, look to the future. I've been in Pentecostal churches for more years than you can believe. It is not just about the purpose. It is about rightly dealing with the pain and expecting that everything's not always going to be perfect, except in Christ Jesus. If we do not have a theology of suffering, we are in a really big challenge in the future. Love and praise. Means is prayer. His reason is to remember. Our reason is to remember. The cause is to remind the people of God, you are chosen by God. When you chose him, he chose you fully. He was able to encapsulate everything he wants to do with and through our lives. What does that deliver? It delivers, in verse 3, a genuineness that says, actually, we're going to labor in love. We're going to see things birthed. Anybody been through labor? Marco. Anyway. All right. Of course, you can sort him out later. Sorry, has anybody experienced actual labor? Not been in the room, actually been in labor, right? What happens in that moment is there is some pain, right? There is some reality. There's some stretching. There's some things that go on which prepare and release and deliver. God inquires of us, are you genuine enough to labor in love? Not just be in the labor room, Marco, all right? Not just be in attendance, but actually be loving and kind and leading people to the place where they are delivered into their future and their hope. That's genuineness, isn't it? Remembering before God our Father your work of faith, your labor of love, and your steadfast hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when people come in, they might not know that that's what they're sensing from us as a community, but we need to know it. We need to know what brings genuineness and what brings us through in this place. As I mentioned before in verse 4, we don't want to miss this. Chosen, you are loved by God. The reason why we can stand through all sorts of things is because we're not looking for the love of the world or the love of others. We're looking firstly and foremostly to the love of God, and we are loved by him. And that enables us to walk through incredible things. When we are loved by God, our heart doesn't get pulled aside to one thing or another. It doesn't become a victim in the moment when we need to stand in victory. It doesn't stop from understanding what God is doing in the moments that he's walking us through all things. It says, I am loved by God. That is my identity. That has been determined because I've been chosen by him. In verse 5, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but in power. It was demonstrated. The word was alive and it was powerful to change things. This is a church that's believed that the Word of God has the power to change things, particularly people, because we've seen it change us, change our heart. So when we say empowered, it's not a moment like the world would look at, which is like, now I'm going to crush someone else down to be more powerful. I'm going to be on the top. It's actually about, you know, servants of all. The greatest in the kingdom is actually the person who serves and loves the most. The empowerment of God is completely different. It's completely upside down. It means it comes by the Holy Spirit. It's not something any of us can claim. In this last week, I saw pastors who don't think that doing miracles is a ministry. To be upfront, they think it's a normal reality of how you see people saved, from believer to believer. I was like, can we have a bit of that in the West? I know it's going to ruin a few book sales. I know it's going to ruin a few platforms. But can we just have the believers, the priesthood of believers, doing what's normal? Some of you are saying carefully amen because you know it might be you next week. Love the truth, empowered by God to walk in these things. We are sitting next to a man in the airport who ran crusades for Reinhard Bonnke. How do you put those appointments together? Serves faithfully in his local church. And we talked about faithful local church service, didn't we? And how you just serve in your local church. But he ran crusades where millions of people were saved. He told me a story that one day Reinhard was off in one side of the... they were in South America, and so he was in one side of whatever they were doing, a massive compound. And so the pastor who was there just grabbed him and took him out on stage and said, you just preach the gospel. You're on his team. Just walked him out there, stuck him in front. And he's like, well, what are you going to do, Ben? You got 100,000 people in front of you. What are you going to do? You just preach the gospel. You don't have time to prepare the message. You have to be the message. You have to know the message. You just stand and deliver it. You know? Wouldn't it have been amazing if the guy just walked out and then he said, sorry, not me, it's not me, I'm walks back. No, he walked out there, he had to deliver the gospel. People got saved, people got healed, people got transformed. Isn't that an interesting picture? Because I really believe in the next season of church and church life, that it's not going to be just the, you know, big evangelist who does all the work. It's going to be people in every setting of life where God is going to release these gifts and the power to walk this through. So if you've got prophetic tendencies, if there are things that are evangelistic in you, if there's things that are actually preaching through you in your life and in the people around you, then that is going to be fairly normal. And God will bring a great harvest in through those who are around us. But I love that story. Faithfully serves the local church, ends up on a stage doing that, and God delivering it. The power of God will fall upon those who are ministering to the people who He desires to save. Don't get nervous, just be encouraged. God will do it. In verse 6, he says, you become imitators. We don't just, you know, like being here, like being around one another. We actually like to become like Jesus. We actually want to become like him. We hold up every Sunday in our praise, in our worship, in our word that we bring out. Jesus, you are central. You are the hope. You are the way. You are the future for every person who puts their eyes upon you. There is nothing better and there is no one else who can lead you through life like Jesus. If that's not non-negotiable, then it will become very watered down very quickly. It's in our hearts. We want to become imitators of Christ. These places, these rooms that have been set up allow us to be imitators of Christ, to come together in worship of Jesus, to send broadcast into different nations, to have Zoom calls, to develop leadership, to do those things out of those rooms just there is going to allow God to cause people to become imitators of Him. But we've got to love the way. Love the way Jesus does stuff. And sometimes that means it's not going to be our way. Most times, there will be a collision course. Paul calls them examples. You have become an example all around the world. I don't know if you know this, but whenever we speak around the world, it means that you've become an example. When we talk about coastlands, you know, apostolic per capita rate is higher than most churches I ever walk into. That means you are willing to travel, you are willing to go, you are willing to serve, you are willing to love those who come in from anywhere. You are not normal, coastlands. There's nothing normal about you. You are distinguished by God in the nations. If you go and search up any of the times we speak about this church overseas, you will get embarrassed because we boast about you and what God has done in you and what God has done through you, because there are churches everywhere needing restoration. They don't need a refit. They don't need a minor refacing. They need a restoration to the Lord Jesus Christ, so that not only their leaderships, but their churches are full of people who are healthy and whole. You are an example. Your love for Christ stands out, every one of you. Serving. There is a serving capacity. The way you receive people, the reception that you've given people as they've come in, as people come in from different nations and different churches, has echoed out among other churches and encouraged them to do things in different ways. Even when there was challenge, even when there was pain, you received people, you delivered them back to the place they were in a better health and in a better standing than which they came. What an amazing restorative opportunity we have. When we serve, it's out of a love for God. It's not to win over one another or attempt to try and grab hold of something of importance. It's to serve God first. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. When we believe for those who are coming in, our eyes have got to be focused on Jesus. I commend you as a church. I commend this leadership for keeping your eyes on Jesus no matter what through a building project. That it hasn't become about the building, but what we're building for. Coastlands, hear that as you have been committed to Christ, that you are now commended to continue. It's the beginning. It's not the end. What God will do in our hearts and through our lives in the next season needs the breath of God, His Spirit, fresh and new, His grace, like that rain just coming down this morning, just His grace upon us to saturate us with His love and His purpose and His ability. Be ready for what God might do. Don't be those who close your hands in this season. Open your hands and be ready for what God will stir. Too many people are disillusioned, and where we need to be is completely focused. In the next season, people will follow those. They'll be drawn to those. They'll be magnetized to those who have a purpose and a clearness and a spring in their step. And God is wanting to do that in and among us. So as we come together today in this moment, it's another moment of consecration. We saw them all the way through Scripture of saying, God, I remember those things. Yeah, I remember. Hopefully, as we've been preaching through, you remember moments and times and even maybe a little bit of pain that you had to leave there and move on towards God's purpose. But you were galvanized by the truth that God has spoken over us, that we are together laboring in love. We are together loved by God, that we are together loving the truth. We are together loving His way, and we are together loving all He can do towards others and in us. That God would just draw us together and ready us and set us and release us from this place. As I was preparing this week, Holy Spirit was put in right across my mind. It was quite distracting. In capital letters, release. I just felt God was going to release people from all sorts of things today. And I'm telling you right now, I have preached by the Spirit to touch on things that God determined. I'm governed by Him to see people released, because I don't really care about how good I look or don't look. I care about you and how you are going to walk out your life absolutely dedicated to Jesus and as His people. That is my heart, that is my desire, because I believe He's invaded my desires with His desires. There is no other thing that is in me today than to see you walk in the love of God and the power of His Spirit.